Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Republic Prayer Call for February 24th, 2025. We're in the Hebraic calendar month of Shavuot 5785. My name is Chaplain Robert Zuluaga. I'm the acting chaplain for the Republic. And it's been a very, very eventful week, actually a very eventful couple of weeks. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And if you notice that you are unmuted, if you would please mute yourself, and that will save me muting you. Heavenly Father, we come before you this Monday evening. We thank you. We thank you that we have the honor, we have the privilege, we have the choice to come into your family, to have a new life. We are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away, our old self has passed away, and we're constantly being invited to die to that self. Lord, as we come together this evening, we just pray, open hearts, open minds, that you would minister to us, that you would guide us in what you would share with us, what you would teach us, what you would convict us of as we gather together as your body. Lord, we raise up the Republic for the United States of America. We raise up those in leadership, those in the House, those in the Senate, those in the judicial branch, those who are working at the executive level. Lord, we pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you help us understand the battle that we wage, the battle that we are engaged in on your behalf as we stand with you in the heavenlies and we fight from a position of victory and strength. This is a finished work, and we are excited that we get to participate. So I commend this call to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I am going to mute her. And hopefully you can hear me okay. So let's see. I think you can. Very good. I want to start this evening with a couple of scriptures out of a book by Jeanette Strauss. Her book is called From the Courtroom of Heaven to the Throne of Grace and Mercy. Sorry about that. First scripture out of Isaiah 43, 25 and 26. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. And out of Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. We're going to be exploring some of an understanding of her work as an intercessor before the courtroom of heaven. And it seems like it's a very timely understanding at this time we're in the Republic. But I want to start by going to, I don't know, we have all different versions of the Bible we like to read. This one's out of the Berean Standard Bible. And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this ministry, we do not lose heart. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not practice deceit, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by open proclamation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out in the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are called treasures in jars of clay. Now we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this surpassingly great power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on all sides, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always consigned to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And in keeping with what is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We who have the same spirit of faith also believe and therefore speak, knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Also, this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is extending to more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond comprehension. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. It's a powerful scripture. I'm going to follow it up with something out of Luke. If you go over to Luke 10 with me, Luke 10:2 says this, and this is our job as jars of clay. He said to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And so the disciples are sent out. If you remember, the 70 are sent out and they return with joy. And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." You know, we're given such a great assurance in our authority as believers in Jesus Christ. We have been facing some very strong attacks, spiritual oppression, spiritual warfare, physical warfare, verbal backwards and forwards within the Republic. This is is it a new development? No, there's always the battle raging between good and evil in the earth. And we have set our flag in the sand. We have said, this is the Republic. We stand on the principles of God. We stand on biblical principles for our country. We stand on our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, our Bill of Rights. And the devil steals in all sorts of ways. And don't be thinking that it's just the other guy. We each have to be very vigilant that the devil doesn't steal in to our own thoughts and feelings. And I hope this evening that you'll receive a blessing from what I'm going to share with you in our teachings. But always, always, always in my journey through my walk in intimacy with the Lord, coming to know him, recognizing my old life is truly passed away, that it's a constant process of recognizing that I got to take the log out of my own eye before I start turning to the next person and accusing them of something, because none of us know everything. You know, we know in part, we see in part. We prophesy in part, but we do have to walk humbly in whatever capacity we serve in, to recognize that God is out picturing his will. It's not according to our timetable. It's not according to our intellectual understanding of it. And sometimes we get puffed up with what we think we know, and that can trip us up. You know, 6 months ago or so, Brother Wade passed the torch of the chaplaincy of the Republic to me, and I feel quite inadequate to carry the weight of authority that I watched my brother Wade carry for 14 years. We have served together in ministry. The path of understanding of the aspects of God that he carries are different than the aspects of God that I carry. Wade's very comfortable in the prophetic, very comfortable in the Hebraic calendar, very comfortable in doing war in the heavenlies. In fact, we were on a call together a few weeks ago, and he, you know, pointed out about 10 books that those who had interest should look into in terms of doing spiritual warfare, doing battle in the heavenlies, bringing things before the courts of heaven. You might remember a couple of weeks ago, I read some excerpts from a book called The Rules of Engagement. This week, we're going to look at another book by Jeanette Strauss, different author, different focus. And it's From the Courtroom of Heaven to the Throne of Grace and Mercy. So this is, to be totally transparent about my own journey, I am very familiar with spiritual warfare. I've contended with it for many years in my life. But I never was exposed to or revealed some of the science, if you like, of the courtroom of heaven that is which is shared by Jeanette Ross and some of the other authors, Robert Henderson, Ian Clayton, a number of different folks. So, you know, I can commend you to those authors to read some of their work and deepen in your own understanding of it. But for myself, this is a new journey, and yet it speaks truth to me. You know, God doesn't expect us all to know everything. And his Holy Spirit imparts to us things that resonate. And we go, yeah, that's the voice of God. I get that. That's true for me. So where do I want to take this? I want to take it to probably a chapter from Jeanette's book before I tell you the story of where she's coming from. So and I want to tie it in with our calendar, and there's a number of other things that I want to try to do here with you, but let's start with this. Let's go to Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. So we have this trouble. We have this warring in the flesh. We see it in the Republic right now. So the question is, if we are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus, and we are standing in our identity in Christ, what is this courtrooms of heaven? What is this disconnect that we have between something that we see around us? We're going, that's not right. I don't know exactly what's not right about it. I want to be mindful not to stand as judge and jury and in my self-righteousness say, I'm right, you're wrong. That doesn't get anybody anywhere. And truly, as ministers of reconciliation and ministers of the gospel, we are called to contend, to wage war, to hold one another up in the very best light. So how do we do that when we are hearing all of these things and we are asked to take a side on this side or that side? This person's right. That person's right. So let's have a journey of what it looks like in the courtroom of heaven. I'm going to go to chapter 2, and she begins it this way. The courtroom in a believer's life. As a born-again Christian, I had never given much thought to courtroom of heaven or the scriptures that speak to the righteous judge. Then I had a dream when the Lord instructed me to make an appearance in his courtroom. Before my life-changing dream, I realized that I believed the judgment coming from the righteous judge would be against those who didn't believe in Jesus. I thought that unbelievers, after they died, would find themselves before the great white throne of judgment, which is the final judgment spoken of in the book of Revelation. After this, unbelievers would go into the eternal punishment. I didn't know about the heavenly courtroom that is always in session. When I speak of the courtroom of heaven, I'm not referring to the great white throne of judgment. I'm speaking of another throne of judgment located in the heavenly courtroom. There's no shortage of scriptures that reference this heavenly courtroom. In this court, the Lord is willing to let his people bring him any grievances they may have with the way the enemy has treated them. O Lord, you have pleaded the case of my soul. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. Out of Lamentations 3:58 and 59. And at 1 Kings 8:32, then hear in heaven and act, and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. I didn't have an understanding that as we go through various trials in this life, these same trials are being played out in the courtroom before the judge of heaven and earth. Testimony concerning believers is heard. Decisions are being made that affect our lives, depending on the verdict rendered by the righteous judge, according to the law, which is his word. As intercessors, we can bring situations into the heavenly courtroom for resolution. The opportunity to appear and defend ourselves in this courtroom is a privilege and an honor that is available to every believer. The opportunity to appear as an intercessor is also welcomed by the judge, but not by the prosecuting attorney. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. From Psalm 65. We can come into God's courtroom and know we will be heard because our sins have been paid for through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. His blood has the power to wash our sins away. As we live our life on earth, we sometimes subtly stumble and fall into sin. No man is capable of living a perfect sinless life. Only Jesus did that. When we sin, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord, repent and ask forgiveness so that we can be restored to fellowship with him. An end of days deception. I think it's important to bring clarity to an issue that the body of Christ is struggling with right now. There is a disturbing teaching that says once we are saved, we're under grace and can enjoy the free, all expenses paid life. This teaching goes on to say that God is not judging believers in this lifetime. He's only judging the demonic. The teachings also says a person who commits sin and doesn't repent will suffer consequences, but not the judgment of God. I've heard it said, we aren't living under the law, but under grace. Paul addresses this subject when writing a New Testament believers in Rome. He says in Romans 6:14 and 15, for sin shall not any longer exert dominion over you, since now you are not under the law as slaves, but under grace as subjects of God's favor and mercy. What then are we to conclude? Shall we sin because we live not under the law, but under God's favor and mercy? Certainly not. Do you not know that if you continually surrender yourselves to anyone to do his will, you are the slaves of him whom you obey, whether that be in sin, which leads to death, or that to obedience, which leads to the righteousness, right doing and right standing with God. Sin will place a believer in bondage. We are free from bondage as long as we repent from our sins, receive forgiveness, and are obedient to the Word. This doesn't mean we're free to have problems in life, or that we won't have to sacrifice our own will to the will of God. We must be on guard for any teaching that doesn't agree with the Word of God, no matter how anointed the minister. We each stand before God and have to answer for ourselves. We can't try to cast blame of sin in our lives on someone else. We're warned in the last days not to become one who wants to hear things that make us feel good, but are not backed by the Word of God. In 2 Timothy, Paul warns that men will not want to hear sound doctrine. In chapter 4, verse 3 to 5, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their eyes away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful of all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry." They want to do what they want to do. They will turn away from the truth to fables, which are stories that sound good but aren't the truth. And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed lest any man deceive you," out of Mark 13. We live under God's grace as long as we are obedient to the laws of the kingdom of heaven. The Lord has extended his grace and mercy to us, but as the word says, we can remove ourselves from this grace through various sins. If we want to do our own thing, but don't agree with the word of God, the word is clear that we will open the door for the enemy, and we move ourselves out from under grace and become slaves once again to sin. Jesus answered them, "I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, whoever commits and practices sin is a slave to sin." Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So she concludes this chapter with, "New believers and sometimes old believers need to be encouraged to believe that they can overcome their temptations and live a victorious life. We should run to the courtroom every time the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. We give access to this courtroom 24/7, 365 days a year. This courtroom is never closed to us, nor are we limited as to the number of cases we can bring before our Creator. If you're in a crisis or have concerns over something or someone, take it to the courtroom. By presenting the case to the righteous judge, you will be free from the burden. He is familiar with every case already. He won't be surprised at anything. He knows the truth because nothing is hidden from him. And he knows the best way to resolve the case. No matter how impossible the case might be to you, he won't turn it down. In fact, the more impossible it seems, the more he gets the glory." So I'm setting the tone here for a dream which Jeanette Strauss had, and I'll recount it to you here shortly. But I want us to look at that from the perspective of, you know, I trust that God's pricked each of our hearts in terms of how that speaks to us personally. But I want you now to be thinking about how that speaks to us with regards our the way we view the Republic, the way we review the activities happening in the Republic, the way we review the complaints we have if we were to bring them before the courts of heaven. On our own behalf or on behalf of something we're seeing. So Jeanette goes on to talk about a story of her daughter. And it's a beautiful story. And it convicts, it definitely convicted me when I heard it the first time of, oh my goodness, how am I looking at other people? How am I looking at them? So here's, I'm going to just summarize it, set the stage for it. But she does say this. So before I kind of get into the story, let me say this. She says, the courtroom of heaven, the whole teaching on the courtroom of heaven has the risk of our ears and our eyes being and our understanding being veiled over. So as we go into the courtroom of heaven, and as we look at an understanding of what it means to bring a case before the courtroom of heaven, she commends us to do the following, and you're welcome to do this. I will read it and ask you to repeat it after me in the privacy of your own home right there. So she talks about prayer for repentance and forgiveness. Before we can enter into the courts of heaven, we have to ask a prayer to the Father to forgive us. So she says the following, and you can repeat it after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I humbly come before you, and I repent for any sin that I have committed against you or anybody else. I ask your forgiveness, and I ask that you wash me with the blood of Jesus, and you move any case the enemy has against me from the courtroom of judgment to the courtroom, to the throne room of grace and mercy, where you may remove any veils or scales off my eyes, off the eyes of my understanding, and I'll see the truth, and I'll embrace your truth, and I'll walk in your truth. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So here goes how her story is, as best as I can recount it, and I would commend you to either purchase her book or go onto YouTube and look for a teaching that she gives. It's about an hour and 20 minutes. It's entitled From the Courtroom of Heaven to the Throne of Grace and Mercy from New Heart Ministries. So she has three children. Her husband, what's his name, Buck, I think, something like that. They have three children, grown children, and they brought up in the faith. They're homeschooled, and things, no problems with the boys, but with a girl. She was about, I think she was maybe 16. She could have been 14, but she was being homeschooled. She was just way ahead of all the other kids in her class. So she came to her mom and said, "Mom, can I get a job?" And she said, "Yeah, honey, you can get a part-time job." So she got a job at one of the fast food stores in town. Fast food, I don't know, maybe it was Wendy's or something. I don't know. And then they started to notice she was bringing up the name of this boy, and it's Mike this, Mike that, Mike the other. So her mom says to her, "Well, honey, is he a born-again believer?" And she goes, "No, he's not a born-again believer, but I believe I can have an influence on him." So she gets turned about 17. She starts dating Mike. The family's loving on him, trying to accept him in the family, though he's not a believer, showing him the love of Jesus. And I think they're down in Florida or something at the time. The family decides they're going to move up to, I don't know if it was Michigan or North Carolina or someplace. And I think it was Michigan. So about 3 years into this relationship, they move up to Michigan, set out a new life there. They're going, oh, great. You know, that solves the problem of this boyfriend thing, right? So, but sure enough, within a month or so, boyfriend shows up. And within another month or so, the daughter decides to move out and start living with a boyfriend. So the parents are really troubled by this, and I'm not sure how long this goes on for, because the relationship has, at this point in the story, had been about 7 years. So the mom's going, you know, my daughter's backslidden. She's not listening to the Lord. She's just not listening. She can't hear a thing, you know, and she's spending all her time with this guy. And so her husband and her pray each night, and she's praying to the Lord, Lord, you've got to give me a different way to pray. Now, the backstory on this woman is she has been an intercessor, a prayer warrior for 40 years. She's no stranger to how to bring intercession before the Lord. So they go to sleep, and she wakes up in the middle of the night, and God says to her, you are accusing my children. And she goes, what? What do you mean, Lord? And so he revealed to her what was coming out of her mouth, what was coming out of her mouth and her husband's mouth towards her daughter. Basically speaking like, oh, she won't listen. She can't hear. She's deaf. She's like, she's going the wrong way. She's living in sin. She's living with her boyfriend, blah, 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 right? And it pricked her conscience. She goes, oh my God, I'm so sorry, Lord. Of course, that's exactly what I've been doing. So later on in the dream, she has some sort of dream about her daughter says to her, Mom, could you go into my room at where I'm living, and can you get all my clothes and stuff together? Because if I go there, they're going to kill me. And Mom's thinking, that's kind of a weird thing, but okay, I'll do that. So the mom goes in the dream, and she goes to the daughter's room, and she sees some guys there, but they had her back turned to her. She goes, oh, well, I can slip into the room and pick up all her clothes and stuff and leave without them seeing me. So she's picking up all the clothes in the kid's room in her dream, and one of the guys in the room turns and looks at her and says something to her, and she's got her arms filled with clothes. He comes up to her and he starts strangling her. Now, this is the mom, and this is in her dream. And so she's like, you know, freaking out by this. So she lifts her arms up, and all the clothes go everywhere, but she busts this guy's grip from around her throat. And so anyway, I can't remember exactly what happens next, but she gets the clothes. She leaves the room, and she wakes up. She recognizes that it was, in a spiritual sense, this guy in the room was the strong man. And there's lots of scriptures that talk to us about the strong man, how you bind the strong man first, etc. But what was more important in her dream was the fact that God came to her, and then he says, I'm going to free your daughter from this veil that is over her, this veil over her understanding, the veil over her understanding of what she's involved in here. So mom was all excited. It was about 6 o'clock in the morning, and God was giving her all sorts of scriptures and stuff. She's writing them all down. And she sees the light come on in the car lights come on into the driveway. And, she goes, wow, who could be coming here at 6 o'clock in the morning? So it turned out it was her daughter. And she goes, wow, God, you move fast. So the daughter comes and says, hi, Mom, I just took Mike to work, and I saw your light on, so I thought I'd come in and say hi. And Mom goes, yeah, coming from where his work is to the house, to where their apartment is, was not on the way to their house. They had to go by a dirt road or something. So anyway, God had prompted this daughter to come by the house. So she comes by the house. Mom says, well, hi, come in. She goes, what are you doing up so early, Mom? She goes, well, what are you doing here? says, oh, I don't know, I just thought I'd come and say hi. So she says, well, I had a dream about you last night, honey. Do you want to hear it? And the daughter goes, oh, yeah, sure, okay. So she tells her daughter, says that God's going to do a really wonderful work in her life and remove the veil off her eyes, and it's going to be really clear to her. And the daughter kind of, you know, eyes glazed over, whatever, goes, oh, wow, that's great, Mom. Looks at her watch and says, okay, I got to go. Well, I'll see you later. And so she was scratching her head and her husband was scratching her head. So they had taken this case of their daughter before the courts of heaven. They prayed. They confessed their sin of judgment on their child. So they go before the court and said, Father, forgive me. I've sinned. Please forgive my sin against you and my sin against anyone else. And so they cleared their own hearts before the Lord and then interceded on behalf of the daughter. And it wasn't affirming all of her evil and affirming her wayward lifestyle or any of that sort of stuff. It was declaring the word of God over her that God would release her, would lift the veil off of her. And so that was the process of their prayers. So they finished that, and they didn't go back and repeat their same prayers, but they reminded God over the next few days when they would pray of this word that he gave to them and that he's faithful to it. And thank you, Lord, for doing it quickly. So every day for the next week, the daughter calls, comes over, says hi, whatever else, just constantly having interaction with this daughter, which in itself was a new development in their relationship. So finally on day 7, the daughter comes in yelling and screaming, Mom, Mom, Mom. And she goes, Mom, go, what? What's going on? What's wrong? She goes, Mom, Mom, he did it. She goes, he did what? She says, God removed the veil and that whatever thingamajig you said was over me. It's gone. I woke up and I realized it's over between Mike and I. It's over. He's not going to come to the Lord, and I'm moving on, and I'm moving out of the house today. Can we make a room in the spare bedroom for me? I want to move in. I want to move in today. And so anyway, the long and the short of it is there is a work for us to do before the courtroom of heaven. We have to humble ourselves, check that our own heart is clean, and then bring whatever our petition is before the Lord, not limiting and judging and condemning those who we love and those who we care about, but praying the veil is lifted off them. So we remove the authority that the devil has. And there's a whole bunch more to it. I do not pretend to be an expert on this whole area of intercession and taking things before the courts of heaven. But it is certainly a start for us to start to consider, firstly, our own behavior. Is my heart right towards those who I perceive aren't born again, aren't in the kingdom, those who are gone astray, those who the devil's got hold of? And do we understand the intercessory power that we have when we approach the throne of the courts of heaven and the throne of grace in a proper manner? And that's the purpose of the story. That's the purpose of the message here this evening. And you can go to YouTube, as I say. You can Google From the Courtroom of Heaven to the Throne of Grace and Mercy. It's by Jeanette Strauss. You can find it under New Heart Ministries. It's about an hour and 20-minute teaching. Or you can order the book. The book by Jeanette Strauss is of the same title, From the Courtroom of Heaven to the Throne Room of Grace and Mercy. And she also has a prayer book that goes along with it, too. That's a spiral-bound version. So you can get a lot deeper understanding of it there. All right. So, so much more. All right, let's go to the calendar. As of those of you who are familiar with the call and have been around a long time, you recognize that we follow the Hebraic calendar. That's pretty new for me. I've been on the periphery of understanding the the Messianic Hebraic connection. I come out of Catholicism, then I come out of born-again, Spirit-filled, Bible-based Christianity. And that's not really part of that message. And yet now there's certainly is a coming together of the body of Christ and the different aspects of it. And so my time at Bible College certainly introduced me to people who came to Jesus from a different direction than I did. And it's exciting to see all the pieces weave together. So in the Hebraic calendar, we're coming towards the end of it. We're in Shavuot 5785. And the word for today, now the calendar somehow got mixed up on the dates. It's saying today's Monday, February 23rd, and it's actually the 24th. But this offering is from Rachel Lynn Lawrence out of Wisconsin. Oh, another Wisconsin folk. No, the other one was Michigan. So the title of this is Prophetic Word Adapted from the Elijah Fire Podcast episode, When Dreams Die. Now, I'm not saying this is what the content of this is, but for those of you who've been involved in the Republic for many years, when you see the sort of factioning and divisions that have been attempted here in the last few weeks, you know, it's a real temptation to look at and get discouraged and say, oh, our dreams of the Republic are dying. It's being torn apart. There's all this sort of stuff. You know, it's just not true. But I do want to read to you what her offering is about when dreams die. If you know God's calling and destiny upon your life, but aren't seeing it come to fruition, feel like your dreams have died, or are uncertain how the destiny of God has for you will ever come to pass, the Lord wants to encourage you. Take heart, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Your God-given destiny has not died. And even if it feels like it has, our God is a God of resurrection life. Your destiny is a part of God's grand plan to unlock your family's destiny and regional destinies. God is unlocking many destinies in 2025. Don't be discouraged in the delay. I heard Jesus say to those who are discouraged, unsure of what's next, and who feel like God's destiny over their lives isn't coming to pass, quote, don't be discouraged in the delay of my divine seasons of unlocking the destiny over your lives. Take heart. Do not be dismayed. See, I've given into your hand everything you need to accomplish my purposes, and I will, and my will for your life. Close quote. I had a vision of Jesus chuckling with laughter that was filled with inexpressible joy. He said, it's not as complicated as you think. It's listening to the Father's heart. It's waiting in the stillness of his courts, and it's relying on his abilities and his sovereignty over all. You must step when he tells you, and you must go where he sends. He is the one who will purpose his plan. Your part is to listen and obey. Your part is to surrender your purposes to his. I sense that we have a heart posture of, I only do what he tells me, and where he sends me, I will go. Tending our hearts as destiny unlocks. As the Lord unlocks many destinies in 2025, is your heart surrendered and ready for him to unlock yours? Have you consecrated your heart and your destiny unto the Lord? If you aren't willing to dedicate your dream to the Lord, you're not ready to steward it. It's time to tend our hearts and surrender to him, to his consecration of our dreams. As the Lord takes you through his divine season of unlocking his destiny over your life, here are some questions to provoke you to surrender your God-given dreams to the deeper consecration to him. 1. Will you trust God and have faith in His promises? Out of Genesis 15:6, we read, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God's word declares that He is the God who revives dreams and destinies. Lives like Abraham's, Moses, Joseph's, Naomi's, Hannah's, David's, Job's, and the Shunammite woman, Peter's and Paul's, are testaments that He is sovereign over the destinies He has written over our lives. Will we have confidence that, as we follow Jesus, one day our God-given dream will become our reality? Will we trust His timing, His provision, His plans, even when they don't make sense to our limited understanding? Let's resolve to trust Him. 2. Will you seek first His kingdom? Matthew 6:33 says, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Even God's dreams and destinies can become idolatrous. Is your ultimate dream Him? God is taking us all to the point where Jesus is our dream. The Lord is taking us to where He is our literal hope, not ultimately what we do for Him, what we accomplish, or what gets fulfilled in our lives. Will you die to self and to others' approval? I am now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God. Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's the new, nearly inspired version, Galatians 1:10. And out of the New Living Translation, 1 Thessalonians says, After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when He returns? It is you, yes, you are our pride and joy. Your God dream must die to self. We have to die to motivations of self-promotion, self-satisfaction, and self-realization. It is about much more than that. Walking in our destinies is about giving God glory, and it's about the consideration of others even more than ourselves. It's not all about us. It also isn't about pleasing others. It's about loving, serving God, and lovingly serving others. Ask yourself, how can, will my God dream bless others? How will it impact their lives and impact the kingdom? Is my dream me-focused or other-focused? 4. Will you submit your hearts and surrender to His plan? Proverbs 19:21 says, Many are the plans of a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. His plan for our lives are far greater than anything we could contrive. He knows what is best for us, and His plans for us are good. In 2025 and beyond, may our heart posture be one of God. I want to come to the storyline that You have written for my life. I want to come into the scroll of destiny that You have written over me. Boy, that just really speaks to me of Jeremiah 1:5. I knew You before You were in Your mother's womb. I knew You way before You were even born, and I appointed You. And in Jeremiah, it was, I appointed You to be a prophet unto the nation. So God knew you before you were in your mother's womb, and He appointed you, and each of you know what God's called you to in your heart. So He has appointed you to such and such a purpose. Are you willing to submit your heart and surrender to His plan? 5. Will you embrace refining? He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like silver and gold, out of Malachi 3:3. Are we willing to go through the refining of the Lord? Are we welcoming the refining of the Lord? Like the psalmist who declared, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Out of Psalm 51:10. We can trust His Spirit to refine and remove the dross of our lives as we surrender to His purifying fire and the cleansing of Jesus' blood. 6. Will you persevere in His strength? James 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Too many dreams die in the desert. Too many dreams are abandoned before the season of breaking through into the promised land. In the times of waiting, testing, and refining, may we refuse to allow our God-given dream to succumb to despair and death. Instead, may we cling to the Lord and His Holy Spirit to strengthen us, sustain us, and mature us. 7, will you steward the now and the little? Matthew 25 says, His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And out of James 3:16, we read, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Will we steward the now season that we are in? Waiting seasons are not seasons of doing nothing. They are seasons to steward the now. Ask yourself, is what the Lord has given me to steward now enough? Can I be content in this? Can I steward this well and be trusted with it? As we await God's destiny to come forth in our lives, may our hearts be content in the now. Let's not grumble or complain about the process. Let's walk in God's destiny of promised land for us until the complaining stops. Paul urges us not to have a heart posture of grumbling like the Israelites did in the desert in 1 Corinthians 10:10. "And do not grumble as some of them did." In a similar way, let's not envy others who are living out similar dreams and callings. Let's support one another as we follow Jesus and fulfill God's destiny over our lives. Take heart and walk in His destiny for your life. May this be a year that you seek His kingdom above all. May this be the year that you seek His face and His presence. May this be the year that obedience to Jesus prevails over your every decision. May this be the year that you trust wholeheartedly in what He has promised over your life. May this be the year that you walk boldly toward the destiny He has for your life. I bless your year, brother and sister in Christ. I bless the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life as the Lord unlocks His promises over you and your family. Take heart and walk in His destiny for your life in 2025. Well, she has a little bit more, but I'm going to leave it right there. All right, I've given you a lot here to chew on. I'm going to unmute you all and let you respond. So one at a time, just give your name and what's on your heart. Well, as you're all so talkative, let me simply ask, did this speak to you in the circumstance of your life where you are today?
This is Sally in Wyoming. Yes, it spoke to me, and I don't want to get indigestion, I'm still chewing on it.
Thank you,
I'm
Sally.
I'm still mulling it over, but thank you.
Sally, is your shofar nearby?
It is. Would you like a long blast or a short one?
I think I'd like a long blast.
Okay. I really am trying to get that woo-wah that you play on the thing. I haven't got that mastered yet, but I'll do my best.
Okay. Amen. Hallelujah. Our God reigns. Yeah, I don't know if any of you others have tried to blow a shofar, but it is not an easy task. So kudos to you, Sally.
Well, I would love to know her secret because I have a problem trying to do it. I can every once in a while get a beautiful sound, but I go through a whole lot of nothing else before that.
And I'm sorry, I can't see who it is that who's sharing that.
That's Karen Reeves. I'm just wondering, what do you do with your? I'm not a trumpet player, so any advice on how to blow the shofar? Like I said, once in a while it's beautiful, but I can go through a whole lot of not beautiful first. What helped me the most? This is Sally in Wyoming. What helped me the most was when I was in North Carolina and this black guy at a church service, he said, you got to let your lip get in there and let your lip vibrate. When I finally stopped trying to blow it like a trumpet, because I was in a drum and bugle corps for years, I was trying to blow it like a trumpet, and I just let the edge of my lip, and I can only blow it on the left side of my mouth, not the right, but I get my lip in there, and I just kind of like spitting. I just let the lip vibrate as I blow, and that's how I get the sound out. So just experiment with it and let your lip get in there and let it vibrate. It's kind of like blowing your tongue, but you're letting your lip go. Kind of like that. That's how I make the sound.
We're going to have to get you two ladies together offline to master the art of trumpet blow, of shofar blowing.
I'm trying to get the sound and try to think about my mouth and getting it into that little tiny hole. And yeah, I mean, I think when I get the good sound, it is when I get my actual lip into it. But I can't remember if it's the upper lip or the lower lip, or is it both?
As
it's
I say,
my
ladies,
lower lip.
I'm happy to connect you two. And
yeah, give me her phone number and I'll give her a longer description. Thank you.
Okay, very good. All right, is there
hey,
anyone? Yes, please, go ahead.
This is Mark Tomaszewski. So I wanted to speak to what you read, if you'd let me.
Yeah, please, go ahead.
So, number one, will you trust God and have faith in his promises? Number two, will you seek first his kingdom? Number three, will you die to self and others' approval? Number four, will you submit your hearts and surrender to his plans? Number five, will you embrace refining? Number six, will you persevere in strength? Number seven, will you steward the now and little? This is very powerful, and I think that every single one of us is somewhere along this journey of wanting to see God's purpose for our life fulfilled now. We want to step into God's grace and power in our life, but because we have been beat down by circumstances, I think a high percentage of us have given up believing that God wants to do something great in our life, or we misunderstand what great really means. And I just say this because as my wife and I have pursued different aspects of ministry over the last 20 or 25 years, there's been every one of those numbers we've had to deal with and confront in our own life? Will we continue to seek the Lord when it seems like nothing is happening? Will you submit your hearts and surrender to His plan? Yes, but I don't know what His plan is. Will you embrace refining? Oh, you mean like all of my stuff getting burned? No, yes, I do. Lord, I want it. Will you persevere in His strength? Yes, Lord, I want to, but I don't know what that is. Will you steward the now a little? Yes, Lord, I do, but I don't know how to steward what I got. I don't have much to steward. Lord, help me. But if we continue to persevere, number one, and number two, learn what the Word says about the gifts that are already inside of you and believe that, we can start to take small steps of obedience. And when those steps of obedience start working, then the grace to fulfill these things happens. And I was thinking back over the last, I'll say, 5-6 years, as my wife and I have stepped out in faith and done some crazy things that people look at and go, you guys are fanatical. Yeah, like stepping out in our driveway and raising my hands to heaven and saying, God, this house and this beautiful acreage and all this stuff I got, I want none of it if it comes in between my relationship with you. And then we sold our house and moved on, and we've done that 3 or 4 times. And when we continue to make that commitment to the Lord, that is the obedience. And the next step is He gives you little opportunities to walk out those steps of faith. Just like in the last year or two, stepping into the Republic and even meeting you came after a huge step of faith for my wife and I, which didn't make sense at the time, but I just took the step of obedience. And then the grace of God that came upon our life to actually accomplish what He called us to do is overwhelming. And so we can't stop praising God about He is faithful, even when we are faithless. And He is well able to equip us after we step forward in obedience to the calling on our life. And I know many, many people, even in our local assembly, that are super talented people, but they just think, well, what do I have to offer? I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't think I have anything to offer. But my wife and I look and go, oh, you guys are way, way better equipped than we were. We just keep going. You keep going to take that next step of faith. And that next step of faith and obedience and stewardship is to do something that is uncomfortable to your flesh, but you have peace in your spirit knowing that He's calling you to take that little step of obedience. One example, and then I'm done. My older brother, who's recently gotten on fire for the Lord, and he just said, I want to start walking in this. I know that He's called me to do something, but I don't know what. And I said, okay, put $20 in your pocket and walk around when you're doing your business, going to Walmart or whatever, just reach in your pocket, touch that $20 and say, God, who do you want me to bless today? Just be faithful to that step and watch what God does. And he started doing that maybe a year ago, and he has called me so many times. He said, you're not going to believe this. And I said, yes, I will. God did something great. He said, yeah. When I took that step of faith and just a little step of obedience, he said, now it's been a year, and I've ministered to, I don't know, 20, 30 people in the middle of the most craziest place when I was feeling cranky and grumpy and inadequate and a failure and a miserable wretch because I just kicked the dog and did this and bounced a check. And God said, go talk to that person and give him $20. God has become faithful to him, and now he is constantly worshiping God in the midst of his chaos in his personal life and seeing God do amazing stuff because he's trying to steward the now and the little that he has, and he is persevering in his strength, and he is trusting God for the refining, and he's actually submitting his heart and surrendering to God's plan, and he's dying to self and other people's approval, and he's seeking first the kingdom of God, and he's trusting God and has faith in his promises. Thank you, Lord. And I just wanted to share that because God is well able to do way, way, way more than we think or ask through the power that is in our tongue. Speak his word. Believe that he's called you to something and step out in faith. I yield. Thank you.
That's the first time.
So Mark put a prayer package bow on your comments, if you would.
Sure, I'd be glad to. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I know that there are many people here at the sound of my voice that, God, use me. I want to be usable. Lord, show me what is the next step. Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that all of those aspects of our life that come with our own little fear or our feelings of inadequacy or our feelings of confusion, I just cancel all of that chatter from the devil in Jesus' name. The Word of God says that He has placed inside everyone gifts and talents and abilities to serve other people and to glorify God in their life and their body and their finances. So I just declare tonight at the sound of my voice that people's lives will be impacted with taking the next step somewhere, God, because they submit to you their life, and you will get the glory because you will do the mighty work in their life. And I just say yes and amen to that. And if you're agreeing with these words that I'm saying, just in your heart say, yeah, Lord, that's what I want. Just show me the next step so I can step out in faith and believe bigger in spite of what my circumstances say. And I just declare it done in the name of Jesus. Amen and hallelujah.
Amen, amen.
Amen. Who's next? You know, I just want to say for those of you who are new on this call, we do take communion together. So if you would like to prepare the elements, some bread or cracker, some juice or wine. And I'm going to put Tracy on the spot to say, Tracy, would you be willing to prepare some thoughts to lead us in communion a little later?
Yes, sir, I will. Thank you.
Okay. We'll call on you in a little while.
Okay.
All right, who's next? Floor's open.
Well, Robert.
Yes.
This is Tracy in Fairplay, Colorado, and I just with regard to the call tonight, which was very full of blessing and conviction and powerful thoughts, and will definitely require another listen to this call for me anyways. But I was thinking about a book that I'm reading, and it's called Reese. It's about a man named Reese Powells, and he was an intercessor in the early 1900s. And the book is kind of a biography that takes you through his life. And he, you know, it shows you the incremental process that he went through with the Lord in submitting himself to gaining access and authority over certain situations and you know, and then building his confidence in having authority over. So you're talking about courts of heaven and you know, this book didn't describe it in those words, but that's basically what the Lord was taking him through, was gaining his power and his authority as he learned to submit and subdue and release and trust, you know, going through his life. And you know, there were big steps. I mean, it, you know, one that kind of blew me away was when he and his wife obediently allowed their child to go live with another couple, their infant child, while they went into ministry in Africa, which I thought was an incredible sacrifice. But the Lord, you know, later comes around and the Lord blessed them in that relationship and the child, you know, the relationship with the child. He later came into ministry with him. He actually started the school. I can't remember the name of the school, but it's an English school of ministry. He prayed about Hitler. The Holy Spirit told them to pray for Hitler. He spent 3 weeks in prayer and intercession until God told him that they had the victory. And so he would go into these, you know, he would be called into prayer and intercession for times and places and things. And he would basically contend until God said, okay, you've got, you know, Holy Spirit would tell him, you now have the victory. And he wouldn't quit until he had the victory. Everything you were saying about courts and courts in heaven and the story and the dream that you were sharing and, you know, the people that we're unknowingly judging with our words, thinking of their unrighteous decisions and things like that. And so all of that came up when I was thinking about this book. And as we lay our lives down step by step and piece by piece and just come to a place of complete and total dependence on the Lord, you know, that's when we really begin to gain the books you're talking about, but to gain that access and that authority that God intends for us to have here. That's it. I yield. Thank you.
Thank you. Good comments. Yeah, that incremental process you're talking about, you know, we probably all have a story of how God has taken us incrementally from one step to the other. You know, I reflect back on the incremental process that I had in my journey when we first started the Republic. I was in there, wanted to serve. I knew a few things. And I could speak okay, so, you know, they sent me off as an ambassador to launch other areas in the nation. And when I came back, I was a legislator, a representative for my state. At that time, it was over in Arizona. And that was wonderful, you know. It led us then to the next door that opened incrementally, which was the absolutely supernatural gathering at Ephraim, Utah, which has set in place that which you are all now benefiting from today. And so that was wonderful. I come back. The president says, "Oh, Robert, I heard some good things about you. Would you like to be on my executive staff?" And I'm like, sure. What do you want me to do? And he says, "I want you to be my secretary of commerce." And I said, "Well, I don't know a lot about that, but sure, if you think so." So sometimes we get put into positions that we go, I don't know if I've got the authority, I've got the expertise for this, you know. But anyway.
Amen to that.
There's some other guys here who recognize that you don't know what you're doing. You're in an office and you're going, what is a justice supposed to do?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, and I think that he wants us to follow his heart. And that's where I'm going with this, what you're talking about, Tracy, of incremental process. You know, I got called out of the Republic to lead a men's ministry that I'd been part of for a number of years. And it was big shoes for me. I'm thinking, really, Lord, do you think I've got the adequacy to do that? You got to be kidding. And, but, you know, Brother Wade came alongside me and my pastor came alongside me and, you know, it's part of a pretty clearly worked out structure. So it wasn't like I was going in uncharted territory, but God taught me John 15:5. And John 15:5, for those of you who know what it is, was my calling card for years and years and years. And that is, God told me the words from John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branch. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything. And he so impressed that on my heart to recognize that you don't, as a branch, you don't stick out your arms and try to bring grapes to your fingers, you know. It doesn't work. It's not your effort. It's his effort. You abide in him, and out of that comes rivers of living water come out of you, flow forth from you. But it's not your doing. It's his doing. So anyway, that's part of that incremental process you're talking about, Tracy. That was a good word.
So this is Karen. I have two questions. The Janet, can you spell her last name?
Yes.
I mean, I have plenty of Robert Henderson's books and stuff,
B-O-H.
But I hadn't heard of her. C-O-H?
I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I might have the wrong person. Give you whose name?
The Janet, the
No,
book that you were reading from?
Sorry, her name is Jeanette.
Okay, Jeanette.
J-E-A-N-E-T-T-E, Strauss, S-T-R-A-U-S.
S-T-R...
A-U-S.
Okay, Strauss. Okay. The other thing I was going to ask you, so you were there in Utah, you said?
Yes, ma'am.
Did you see the angels?
You know, were you there? Did you see them?
No, I don't have to see them. I know that I believe they were there.
Oh.
But.
Well, I can say this to you. When I arrived, we were gathering in like some sort of clubhouse or something like that. And there was an odd, feeling isn't the right word, odd energy in the air, if I can just say it that way. And I'm thinking, sheesh, what is this? And it just felt a little uncomfortable for me. So I walked outside, went walking up on the hills, and I was standing over the property looking at it, and I just started to pray. And another guy came up, and we prayed together. Turns out he was a pastor. And we prayed over the camp. We prayed over the area there. And that odd energy broke. And he turns to me and he says, would you go find six other representatives? I'll find six senators. And we need to organize a steering team. So we did all that. And it was a very supernatural move. I mean, that whole time in Ephraim was such a supernatural move. And so whether I saw the angels, no, I don't know that I saw them, but I certainly recognize the power of prayer changes things. And it changed the atmosphere. And it was three just very supernatural days. And the hand of God moved, just moved beautifully.
I understand completely what you mean when the whole atmosphere changes. I'm quite familiar with that. It's definitely it's hard to describe. Yeah, just really hard to describe. But I have come across some angels in my life. So I was just wondering if you saw those.
Would you like to lift up a prayer, Karen?
Sure. Give me just a second because my dog opened the door and came in and left the door open. It's a little too cold for that. I haven't taught them how to shut it. I know how to open it. Stop. Stop. No. No. Sorry. I have a very jealous dog, one of them. So.
Hello?
Ready?
Please, go ahead.
Yeah.
Hey, Robert, this is Kitty.
Who is this?
I'm not sure. I'm not sure what that is going on in the background.
Well, just pause for a minute. I'm sorry, who's calling out?
This is Kitty. Kitten Walker. Can you hear
okay.
me?
Okay. We are in the middle of a prayer, Kitten. Hold on one second. Let Karen pray, and then you can chime in next. Go ahead, Karen.
Okay. Father, in the precious name of Yeshua, I come before you, and I thank you. I thank you for your grace, your glory. I thank you, Father God, that you are our shield. You are our everything. You are from the top of our head to the tips of our toes and every single cell and every single molecule that you have formed us and that you formed us ages ago, long before we ever was in our mother's wombs. Father God, that you have placed in us the desire to grow and to know and I pray, Father God, for a cloak of humility to be upon each and every one that's within the sound of my voice, Father God, because it is your protection. When we walk humble before you and we walk seeking you, Lord, it is your protection that covers us, the humility, the humbleness, the desire to be obedient when you nudge us by your Holy Spirit and we're standing in a good lot, big lot store or something, and you just nudge us that little bit and you say, go, you need to go say this to this person. You have no idea who this person is. You don't know how they'll receive it. But you step out in faith, and that's what it was talking about, is stepping out in faith. And we need to learn to just put that one foot in front of the other and remember that if the Holy Spirit is nudging you to do something, to say something, to speak a blessing into someone's life, if you don't speak it, you're not only robbing them of the blessing of the message, but you're robbing yourself of a blessing of a step forward in your growth. So we need to all try to step out in that space, that unknown, and just trust God and open our mouths and let the words flow. Because in every instance I've ever done that, it's always been received. I've had people look at me with the weirdest looks, but then they look at me and they say, thank you, because I needed to hear that. So I just want to encourage everyone, and I ask, Father God, that you would encourage everyone in the depths of their soul right now, and then just encourage them that every time the Holy Spirit nudges them, that they would just open their mouth and trust God's going to give them the right words, and just speak to the person like they were your best friend, like they were somebody in your family that you cared about, that you knew well. Just speak to them. Speak a word of love. Just tell them God loves them. And I just thank you, Father God, and I ask you to take and reach down into each one of our souls right now and wrap your love around us. Wrap us with the presence and the sheer peace of God that goes beyond understanding. Let us know how much we are your child. And being your child comes with being corrected, and it comes with being hugged, and it comes with guidance, and it comes with all the things that we do for our own children and, you know, our desires for their good. And that is what the Father does for us. He just desires our good. And I thank you, God, that you, Yeshua, that you are there to direct us and guide us to your Father, our Father, to Yahweh, because you came for that purpose, to unite us again with him. And I thank you that you sent your Spirit to us to give us that inner strength to teach us all things, to give us the courage and help us to be guided in your way. I bless your name, Father God. I bless you. For you are the only God. You are the one and the true God. You are the God of the universe. You are the God of creation. You are the God of, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God of Yeshua. And you are our God. You are our Father. So I say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Oh, Lord God. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And to thine be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Kitty Walker, you have the floor.
Thank you. I apologize for the interruption. Anyway, I wanted to talk about the year. You said this was the year of 5785.
Kitty, point of order. Yeah. We cannot hear you very well. Can you speak closer to the microphone?
I'm on the phone.
There you go, right in there. Hello, can you hear me now?
Okay, we'll go with that. Go ahead. Yeah.
Okay. So the year 5785, you said that is the Hebrew year that we are in, correct?
Yes.
Okay, so that just really is speaking to me because 5 is the number for grace, 7 is the number for ending, it is finished, 8, new beginnings, and then grace. So, and you taught about, being in limbo. Are we going to steward where we are right now? And the Lord has definitely ended a phase of my life and is beginning a new phase. And I need to believe, and I do believe, that He has grace for the ending and grace for the new beginning. Although I have no idea what it is. So I just
want
to share that. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Do you want to wrap that in a bow of prayer?
Yes, I would love to.
I just want to testify before Kitty prays. Kitty has been known to boldly go up to city council and speak, when you have public comments, so you have 3 minutes for public comments. And Kitty has been not only bold and gracious in her comments, but bold in her prayers. So she will pray over city council or pray over a meeting with just unflappable courage. So, Kitty, the floor is yours.
Father, I just thank you right now in Jesus' name for this time that you have brought us together tonight, Lord. I thank you for the word that Robert has brought to us, the teaching, Lord, the scriptures that are appropriate for such a time as this. I thank you, Lord, for the year 5785, and that it coincides with Robert's teaching. And Father, I know that you have grace for each one of us, whether we know where we are in your purpose or not. We know that you do have a purpose for us because your word says that you knew us before we were knitted together in our mother's womb. So, Father, we just trust you, receive you, and I call Jeremiah 33:3 that we call upon you and you will speak to us things that we do not know, but you will speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kitty. We're getting a little background noise, so I'm going to mute you all, and then I'm going to unmute Tracy to lead us in communion. All right, Tracy, you are unmuted. Please.
Thank you.
Lead us with your thoughts and lead us in communion.
Okay.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Praise and thank you. We magnify and glorify your name in this moment, Lord. We just are so blessed to be here in your presence. So we make the decision to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to you, as you did for us. We just thank you, Lord Jesus, that we love because you loved us first. We remember you as we take your elements, your body and your blood, your body that was broken for us, your body that was broken for our healing, our minds, our bodies, our hearts, everything and anything. You sacrificed that for us, Lord. You took it for us to the cross. We thank you for the blood that you spilled for us to cleanse us, to purify us, to forgive us, Lord Jesus, and to buy us back from the debt of sin. We thank you that you shed your blood for us. And we thank you that now your blood is our blood, and our blood, your blood is in us, in Jesus' name. So we take the elements of the bread, which is the body, and the blood, the wine or juice, which is the blood. And we say thank you. And with that, I want to read a scripture. And it's the scripture you gave me, Robert. I'm going to give it back to you. Galatians 2:20. Turn the light on so I can see it better. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you don't mind, I'd like to read it one more time in the Passion Translation, because I like that one. My old identity has been co-crucified with Christ and no longer lives. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for the Anointed One lived his life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the life of the Son of God, who loves me so much that he gave himself for me, dispensing his life into mine. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Last week, I asked John Rockwell if he would prepare a song in 444 hertz. For those of you who've been listening to the call, you recognize that the proper frequency of music needs to be 444. And thanks to the Cabal and the Rothschilds and others who've manipulated us through the years, music that we hear over the radio, etc., is in 400 hertz. So I am going to play for you as we close out meditation this evening. Because of you.
You.
Oh, glory to God. Matthew Restridge, I would invite you to close us in a word of prayer, brother.
Father Yahweh, I just thank you and praise you and give you glory. And thank you for this call. Thank you for every person's frequency that was sent out from, and that you're bringing change and cleaning us up, cleaning me up, cleaning all that want to be cleaned up, Lord. And I just thank you, Father. And I pray that you will bless as people listen to the call and are blessed currently now, and bless them as they go forth throughout the week. In the name of Yeshua, I just declare and decree angels from heaven to go and encamp around each person and protect them in Yeshua's name. Amen.